I ask you, congregation, do you believe in six-day creation? And when I say day, I mean the same thing that I mean when I say I am here today. I'm not talking about ages, not talking about millions of years, I'm talking about 6 days. Or are you one of these people greatly confused today? Because even when you read theological literature, there does not seem to be clear-cut agreement with the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which says the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing in the space of 6 days, and all very good. I happen to believe that that is a true and correct statement of the matter. So we need creation faith, because our text says it is by faith that we understand that the universe was created. It's not by science, it's not by research, it's by faith. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. And by saying created, we mean that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So there are three good reasons for believing in six-day creation. The first being the fact that faith alone is the source of true understanding of the doctrine of creation. And thank God He has given us a clear definition of saving faith. What is saving faith? It is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now that statement does not mean that there's nothing else in faith. Our fathers distinguished things like historical faith. The devils believe all the facts, and they tremble, and it doesn't do them any good. The parable of the sower tells us about temporary faith. It springs up quickly and then wilts away under stress. But here, God is giving us a definition of saving faith, and I'm sure that's what it means, because if you go on down through that chapter, you have a galaxy of the great believers of the Old Testament who had saving faith. Noah, being moved of God, concerning things not seen as yet, prepared an ark for the saving of his house. Now, please notice that there are two categories of things that are central to the idea of saving faith. One of them is things hoped for. The other is things not seen. Well, I ask you, brothers and sisters, what do you hope for? A few years ago, it was my honored task to bury my own oldest daughter. The souls of believers are at their death made perfect in holiness and do immediately pass into glory. And their bodies, being still united to Christ, rest in the graves until the resurrection. That's what I hope for. The bodily resurrection and the life everlasting. Do you hope for that? I hope you do. That's what Christianity is all about. The hope of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The other thing that is the center of saving faith is things unseen. Jesus Christ said, blessed are you who have seen, but blessed are those who have not seen. There's a lot of things that other people have seen. They saw Jesus doing miracles. I didn't see it. I wasn't there. There's a lot of things that I did not see. And one of the things that I didn't see is creation. And you know what? The most brilliant scientist in the whole wide world, he didn't see it either. He wasn't there. So how is he going to know what really happened at creation? He's going to have to know it the same way I know it. By God telling me. If you want to know about creation, there's two ways to go. One of them is to start with yourself. Do a big examination. Gather all the facts you can and try to put together a theory. The other way is for God to tell you. And we just sang about that. God commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and there it was. People sometimes ask, what was God doing before He created? Well, folks, there was no when before God created. When is one of the attributes of a created order. God doesn't have any when in His existence. He's eternal. Where did God create the universe? There was no where until God created where. Time and space are created aspects of the universe. And there was no universe and then God created it. And there isn't anybody who has any way of knowing about that except by listening to God. By faith we understand that the universe was created. Oh yes, somebody says, but that's not scientific language. We're modern people and we need scientific language. No, you don't. In my early ministry, I had the privilege of getting to know one of the top people in weather science in the state of Kansas. And he was a real scientist. He knew a lot about weather and so on. And it was his job every day to send out bulletins to the radio and television stations so that they would have accurate information for the whole population of Kansas. And he would say, the sun will rise at 6:31 a.m. And then he would say, and it will set at 5:35 p.m. Well, what was wrong with him? Didn't he know that the sun doesn't really rise, does it? Scientifically speaking, it's not moving around, it's standing still, and the earth is spinning on its axis, and it's going around the sun in its orbit. Didn't he know all that? Of course he did. But he was interested in communicating truth to ordinary people. So he would send out his bulletins, and guess what? The scientist would hear the news and he would get ready and go fishing at 6:31. The scientist, the most brilliant scientist in Kansas, would go and start fishing at 6:31. And he knew he had to be done by 5:35 so he could come back before it's dark. That's what you would call useful communication of scientific truth in ordinary language. And that's what God has given us with respect to creation. God describes the creation of the world as that man that I just described as a weather expert, as he would describe it if he had been there to see it. If he'd been there to see it, he would have seen that God did those things that the Bible says He did, in 6 days. And he didn't need scientific language to describe it. And that means that I can be just as clear about how God created the universe as the most brilliant scientist. The Confession of Faith of this church is a wonderful document. One of the things I love about it is what it says about you. It says this, not only the learned, guys with a long string of degrees, but the unlearned. You haven't been to university education? You don't have a degree after your name? Well, then this is for you. By a due use of ordinary means, our Father said, may attain to a sufficient understanding of the Scriptures, the Word of God. As God says what happened in language meant to communicate the truth to ordinary people like you and me. It was Satan who invented the idea that now, the Word of God isn't really that clear. Adam, you say that God told you in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. That's one interpretation. It might be good for food. Another interpretation, it might be good to make you wise. You might even know good and evil like God does. Various interpretations are possible. No, they're not. God said, in the day that you eat of it, dying, that's the Hebrew, dying you will die. It's going to start dying right there and then, and dying you will die. God speaks clearly. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Is that open to interpretation? It's being interpreted differently today by many. Well, maybe the Jewish people will be accepted by God even if they don't acknowledge Jesus to be the Christ. Maybe sincere Muslims who've never known anything better, if they're really sincere and intense, maybe they'll be saved without faith in Jesus Christ. No, my friends, the Word of God is not obscure. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. How many interpretations of that are possible? And you just heard the pastor read from the Ten Commandments, which says, you're to observe this Lord's Day because the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them in 6 days. Now, what is obscure about that? Is there anything that isn't clear in that statement? Is that hard to understand? I heard the other day, I haven't followed it up to be absolutely sure, but I heard that a pastor of an OPC church, because of all the confusion in the air, probably, has decided to chuck it in and go back to the Roman Catholic Church. He had visits with the priest, and the priest said, you see, that's what you people don't have. We do. We have a church that God appointed to make clear what the Bible says. You can't understand the Bible without the authoritative help of the Roman Catholic hierarchy. Well, that's contrary to what the Bible says. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, not by the word of somebody else explaining the Word of God. And that means that you, the ordinary believer, however humble you may be, you can open your Bible on your knees, read Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and you can know the truth better than any scientist in the world who is not ready to get on his knees and read it in faith. The second thing that we find here is the fact that it is by the Word of God that the universe was created. We understand that the universe was created by the Word of God. What does that phrase mean, the Word of God? Is this the Word of God? It certainly is. The Bible itself uses that terminology for it, but so is Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. The Word of God, verbally, is found here. But it lived in an incarnate way in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is both God and man, two distinct natures, as the Catechism says, in one person forever. And that means that Jesus Christ was there when the creation took place. And he was not only there, he was the one who did it. For there was not anything that came into being that did not come into being through and by the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate state. And that is the awesome thing. And that to me is one of the amazing things about the current situation. Many years ago, in the early days of Westminster Seminary, there was a professor there of Old Testament whose name was Oswald T. Alice. He wrote a short article about this issue of creation. I've taken the time to study big, thick reports on the doctrine of creation from conservative, Presbyterian, and Reformed denominations. And none of them compare with that brief paper by Oswald G. Alice, in my opinion. Because, he says, if you want to understand creation, Genesis 1 and 2, what you need to do is study the miracles of Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ created bread and fish for 5,000 people one afternoon, just like that. I wasn't there to see it. It's one of those things mentioned here, unseen things. But Jesus did that. He created that. And, you know, there are two things that stand out to me in the record of what happened. The first is, it took no time at all. There were no constraints of time whatsoever on the creative power of Jesus Christ. Here on earth, incarnate, with people watching him. And the second thing that impresses me is the fact that the product of his creation had the appearance of age. It was the best wine those people had ever had. Usually you gave them cheap wine at the end of the feast, but this was the best. And the best wine is the aged wine. You all know that. You like science fiction? Some of you young people probably do. Well, let's imagine that we're in a time machine. We'll blast through the centuries and go back to the wedding feast in Cana. And we'll ask for a sample of that wine that Jesus made that day. And then we'll get back in our time machine and come back here. And we'll run down to Washington, D.C. and we'll go to the FBI forensic laboratory and we'll say, please test this and tell me what you think of it. And the best scientist in America would say, took about 100 years to make that wine. It had the appearance of age. But it was not old. It was brand new. You see, when you're dealing with the wonder-working, miraculous power of God, you've got to think differently. Our Father said, when there is a question about the true and full sense of any Scripture, it must be searched out and known by other places that speak more clearly. Oswald Wallace said, if you want to understand the creation back in Genesis, watch what that same Creator did when he was here demonstrating his supernatural and sovereign power. Look at Jesus. One of the privileges I've had in recent years is to be an employee of the elders, the consistory of the United Reformed Church in Sanborn, Iowa. And one of the wonderful tasks given to me is to visit some of the old widows and widowers. People like me, getting to the end of the line. You know what I loved about it? Those old saints, they believed in the almighty power of God. They had no trouble believing in six-day creation. Not because they were sophisticated, but because they had faith and believed in a God who is not only able to do more than we can ask or even think, but has done more than we can even comprehend. Some years ago, there was a trial at the General Assembly of the OPC. A man who had been a professor in the science department in Calvin College wanted to be allowed to be an elder of the OPC while at the same time entertaining the possibility that maybe Adam had pre-human ancestors. His session said, no, you cannot be an elder with that view. He appealed to Presbytery. The Presbytery said, your session is right, you can't. So he appealed to General Assembly, and it was my privilege to be there for that discussion and debate. It was a thrilling experience because the General Assembly upheld the session of that church. But one of the things that really remains in my mind vividly was a question that somebody asked that professor. They said, what about Eve? Do you believe that God took a rib out of the side of Adam and made a woman out of it? He was trapped. He said, yes, I believe that. Literally, I believe that literally. And I think all of us said together, if you can believe that, how in the world can you have any problem believing that God made Adam out of the dust of the ground on the spot on the sixth day of creation? So it's by the Word of God. The Word of God is almighty and powerful. Maybe you aren't aware of it, but the Bible says it takes the same almighty power of God to make you pass from death unto life by regeneration that it took to raise Jesus Christ from the grave on the third day. The almighty power of God. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Then God quickened you and made you alive. And that took supernatural, almighty power. Nothing else could ever have made you a genuine Christian believer. By the Word of God, the universe was created. He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. We need that kind of faith again in the Christian church. The third thing in that passage and that text, there is no room for evolution. Because our text says, what is seen was not made of things that are visible. That's why the Church of Jesus Christ, through 2,000 years, has confessed what we call creation ex nihilo, creation out of nothing. There wasn't anything until God created things. There was God, but there was not anything. Time and space themselves are created by God. Realize that. Let all the earth Jehovah fear. Let all that dwell both far and near in awe before Him stand. For lo, He spake, and it was done. And all with sovereign power begun stood fast at His command. Let there be light. There was light. Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus came forth. Our God is an almighty, wonder-working God, so great that not even the most brilliant scientist even touches the hem of the garment of His awesome greatness. Some years ago, when I was sent by the OPC to Reformed Ecumenical Synod, which we fought hard to preserve but did not succeed, I had the privilege of standing on Mars Hill. It's one of the really interesting historic spots. On the side there, there's a plaque with the Greek text of what was read to you this morning by Elder Plooster. Nothing commercial there at all, and there's a rock there where Paul stood to speak to the philosophers. And when Paul spoke to those philosophers, he knew that there was an enormous attitude about creation and God and the world that was against what he had to say. There was a time when the Greeks, like others, believed in a supreme being. They had called the supreme being Zeus, like the Romans called him Jupiter. But as one of the famous poets of the Greeks said, Vortex drove out Zeus and came to reign in his place. You know what vortex is, don't you? It's a whirlwind that keeps going around and around. The idea of incessant change drove out Zeus. And another later poet in the Greek context said, and I quote his words, "The worm, striving to become man, mounts up through all the spires of form." You see, congregation, evolution is not new. It's 2,000 years old. You turn away from the Creator God, you end up with one or another form of evolution. The worm striving to become man. As Paul said in Romans 1, you turn away from God, you end up worshiping and serving the creature rather than the Creator. I don't see any difference in principle whatsoever between what Paul faced in Athens, Greece, in that early history of the church, and what we face today in the United States of America. It's around us all the time, public television, National Geographic, everything. Public school textbooks, all the rest of it. It's just assumed. The constant change has brought about what we see today. And that what we see today was made out of previous things. That's the idea of evolution. And Paul challenged that. And how did he challenge it? He challenged it by saying, look, a day has been fixed by Almighty God, the God you don't know, for a day of judgment. And he said the judge is going to be Jesus Christ. That's what Paul said to the Athenians. And God has certified that by his bodily resurrection. I find that so fascinating. And interesting. Here's Paul speaking to the erudite and learned philosophers and scientists of ancient Greek. And what does he say? He says, you need to wake up and understand who Jesus is, what he's done, and what he is going to do. And when you do that, you stop having problems in believing the things unseen. Because God, by faith, gives you assurance concerning things hoped for. I wonder, people who cannot believe in six-day creation, I honestly wonder, can they really believe that Jesus Christ one day will return? And all the graves of the dead people that have ever lived on earth will be opened? The hour is coming, said Jesus, in which all that are in their graves shall hear his voice and come forth, some to the resurrection of life and some to the resurrection of condemnation. How can you believe that and have problems believing in God's almighty power to create the heavens and the earth and all things in them in 6 days? I can't understand it. Faith comes by hearing. And by hearing, we come to know who Jesus is. You remember Philip one day said, Jesus, we want to see the Father. It's like saying we really want a completely adequate revelation of God. What did Jesus say to Philip? Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Philip, he said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The answer to all of the great riddles, problems of the age in which we live is to know Jesus as he really is. The incarnate Word through the inscripturated Word of God. And we need to see how great he is, how almighty he is, and how gracious he is. I've been encouraged lately to see some rather important spokesman for the Christian faith saying this also. One of them said, for years, I was tolerant of these other views, but I have now changed my mind and hold to a literal 6-day creation. Adding, one must do a great deal of hermeneutical, that means interpretative, gymnastics, to escape the plain meaning of Genesis 1 and 2. Do you have creation faith? Do you have the faith that understands that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible? And can you say with the shorter catechism, the work of creation is God's making all things of nothing by the word of his power in the space of 6 days and all very good. May God give us a renewed faith in his supernaturalism, his almighty power, and his glorious exhibition of it in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you to seal the testimony of your wonderful word to our hearts. Let us know, O God, that you are what you claim to be and that you've done what you've said you have done and that you will do what you have said you will do. We know we cannot generate that faith for ourselves, but Lord, generate it in us by the mighty power of your word. And bless that word as it is faithfully preached from Sunday to Sunday in this place, that your people may have that victory which overcomes the world, which is that faith. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.